get our cell phones out and turn them off. And I just forgot to do mine before I got in here. And everybody here knows that it makes a rather scary sound when it goes off, when somebody calls me. I remember accidentally not turning it off, and somebody in the class called me, and that telephone was right next to the microphone, and everybody jumped up out of their seats, because it is not just a ding-dong or Avon's calling or something like that. So now, we are continuing a series that's entitled The Gospel of Christ and the Problem of Sin. In fact, we'll conclude that today. And we want to read some passages at the beginning. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then we're familiar with Romans 6 and verse 23, where the Apostle Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Then Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death?" That is the wages of sin. And then there's one more, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed into all men, for that all sinned." All have sinned. That's why we all have the guilt of sin resting upon our heads. Now, the result of sin is worse than you think. I'm given to watching Western movies, and this one guy was about to be killed. There just wasn't any way out of it, and he told his killer, "I'll see you in hell." Well, my response to that is, who cares? You won't want to be there, and he won't want to be there, and so you'll be there, but you're not going to be there, but you'll be there together. The killer and the victim. Now, that's justice. But anyway, the gospel is the only cure to the result of sin. We read Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, where the apostle says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." The power of God to save us is vested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look just for a moment or two at the result of sin. And we talked about the wages of sin being death. And there are different ways to look at this from a biblical standpoint. Now, you look first of all at Adam and Eve when they were told not to eat what is called the forbidden fruit. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "And Jehovah God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, we've all read Genesis 1 through 3 at least one time or another in our life, and we know that they didn't keel over and croak when they ate the fruit. He must have been talking about something else. Well, in that particular occasion, he was talking about throwing them out of the garden. And there's a wall of separation now between them and God, a separation from God. Just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, the individual apart from God is dead spiritually. There's a spiritual death that is talked about in the Scriptures. We look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 again. And Romans 5 and verse 12 sometimes is abused because people don't read all of it, but it does say, Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Now, the death he's talking about is this death of guilt, judged guilty. The burden of our sins is not just croaking, but it's being guilty before God, not being righteous. He says, and so death passed into all men. Why? Not because we're the children of Adam, but because all have sinned. I have sinned, and so have you. We all have. And so death passes to all of us. That is, this separation from God belongs to all of us because of that sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul refers to spiritual death, this kind of death, in verses 1 through 3. He says, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit which now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of God, wrath, even as the rest. To be dead in sin not only means to be separated from God, but it leads to a profligate life. Now, if you want to have a straightforward definition or explanation of being spiritually dead or separated from God, look at verse 12. He says that you were at that time separate from Christ. Christ is the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the Deliverer. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. The commonwealth of Israel here, it's a figure of speech referring to God's people. You're not a part of God's people. And strangers from the covenants of the promise, what God has promised, you don't get. Having no hope. Having no hope, to live with no hope, is truly a bad way to go. Bad way to live your life. And yet there are many people who have no hope and have no prospective hope. Their lives are miserable. As Paul has said, they're of all men most pitiable. Nothing to look forward to. When you die, you're just dead. Or maybe you go to hell. It doesn't really matter. Maybe you'd rather go to hell than just be dead. But I think that's probably because you don't know what either one of them's like. But anyway, he says, and without God in the world. And that has a lot of implications, to be without God in the world. Without this one who protects us, without this one who fights for us, the one who guides us, the one who comforts us when we need the comforting. We are without that. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, when Judah was told that they needed to repent, and they didn't do it, and they cried out to God for mercy, and God would not have mercy on them. He wouldn't save them. And they asked why. And this is Isaiah's answer. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot say, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and have hid his face, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear. There's no fellowship. As we were talking about this morning, there's no relationship, personal or otherwise, with God, except God as a judge and an executioner. So we don't want to be dead like that. We don't want to live that kind of a life where we are dead in our sins. Now, another result of sin is physical death, that is, croaking. The reason I use the word croaking, everybody understands what I'm talking about when I say croaking. But when I say spiritual death or physical death, they have a million and one questions to ask me so they can change my answers to what they want to hear. But if you croak, you expire, you stop breathing, your body corrupts. And that's pretty plain. But that comes as a result of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, in verses 16 through 19, where God is giving curses to the woman and the man, He says unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, most of us who have been around have experienced all of that. Thorns and thistles and the hardened ground. It's so hard to get by sometimes. And we've experienced that. And we can trust God because He told us that's the way life is going to be. And then He says in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, for that till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust wilt thou return. We got to believe Him about that too. We're all going to die. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is defending the resurrection from the dead for all men. And it's not just the spiritual resurrection from sin. This is coming back to life after you've expired or croaked. Okay? And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. He's not talking about guilt there. How do I know that? Well, all die in Adam, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Not everybody is made alive in Christ. Why? Because some reject the gift. So what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, when he said, marvel not at this, for the time will come, for the hour will come when all in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, whether they have done good or bad. All that are in the tombs, shall hear his voice and come forth. He's talking about a general resurrection. Now, we are Adam's physical offspring. So we inherit that which is Adam's physically, and part of that would be physical death. We die because we are the human beings. And we are here on planet Earth, and we have descended from one who left us that. What a legacy. But spiritually from birth, we are God's offspring. You notice that passage over in Acts chapter 17? The offspring of God, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's John 4 and verse 24. Well, we're spirit beings. Therefore, we are born spiritually innocent and alive. Man becomes a spiritual descendant of Adam when he does, and only when he does, that which Adam did. And that is sin. Well, we fill the bill there. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. And death is passed unto all men, Romans 5, verse 12. For that all have sinned. So, all of us die physically as well as spiritually. Now, the final result of sin is the second death. The second death. This is referred to in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. And it's a figure of speech only as far as being spiritually dead is a figure of speech. Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, but for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. After we are raised, and after we are judged, then we are eternally separated from God. And it is a separation that involves the suffering of fire and brimstone. And if you look at chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, the devil and that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's no end to it. Jesus often warned of this death, and we need to take seriously what he had to say. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 is a passage that we all know where it's Jesus says, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46, I've got up here on the board where the judgment day is portrayed. And the wicked are goats. Don't be a goat. And it says in verse 41, then he will say also unto them in the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." Well, the devil and his angels are going to be tormented forever and ever in this eternal fire. There's no relief. And there we are with him. "For I was hungry, and ye did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." And then you skip down to verse 46, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Eternal punishment. The wages of sin is death in more than one sense. It is a separation from God, a loss of hope. It is the result of being guilty and its effect on us. There's physical death that we have to worry about, and that's the first death, but the second death is in the hell of fire, and it lasts forever. Now, that doesn't sound like something we want, and I know somebody's going to say, "David, you need to be more positive in your preaching." Well, I'm positive about this. The Bible says so. But this is a positive sermon, because we're going to talk now about the cure. The result of sin in the gift of eternal life. Now, the gospel provides, in one sense, eternal life now. John speaks of this life, knowing God and Jesus. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, in verses 1 through 3, he says, "These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ." Well, when do we start knowing God and Jesus Christ? When we learn the gospel, when we hear the gospel and we obey it. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief cometh not that he may steal and kill and destroy, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He's talking about this present life that we're living now. To have an abundant life means to have a life that's full of use, that is full of a fulfilled purpose. It has a purpose in the first place. And there's a lot of good things that we do. And a lot of good things that we enjoy as a result. And we have it abundantly. And then in First John chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know that he is true, and that we uh, in and that we are in him, that is true, even the Son of, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the part I wanted to read anyway. This is true, the true God, and eternal life. We're no longer dead in sin. We're no longer separated from God, but we're alive in Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says that when we're baptized, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Well, what happens in baptism that gives us a new life? Well, our sins are given, are taken away. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of your sins. No longer with that shadow of sin hanging over us, the guilt of sin, we enter into a new relationship with God and Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, sounds like that Mormon show in the morning. Guys trying, talking, and they're playing, tooting their horns and everything. But anyway, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, he says, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. We are sons of God through this faith that causes us or moves us to be baptized. That's a new relationship with God. We were once dead spiritually, but now we're alive in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you did he make alive. Now that's an interpolation. An interpolation is something that is supplied to make better sense, but I think the American Standard put it in there to make the context a little bit tighter. When you were dead through your trespasses and sins, but then you skip down to verse 4, but God being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice his raising us up with him and making us to sit, that is not future tense. That's not future tense. We're princes of the kingdom now. And heaven knows us, and everybody in heaven knows us. And people who are in the church, people who are believers like we, they know who we are, even though the world doesn't recognize us. We are sitting at the right hand of God with Christ in the heavenly place, that is, in the spiritual realm. But he made us alive together with Christ. Well, what did being dead constitute before? It constituted being separated from God and having no hope. So we've been made alive. All that's been taken away. Now, there is another sense in which death is cheated, is done away with, and that has to do with physical death. That is, as we have said, croaking. And we quoted a while ago from John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus is talking about having life given to him so that he might give it to others. And he's talking about, again, this spiritual life, like he was talking about in other places. And I'm sure that people are looking kind of cross-eyed at him. Look, what are you talking about? You think that you're the giver of life? And so he says, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Well, he's going to give life, spiritual life, but that's nothing, at least as far as man's thinking is concerned. He's going to raise every person who ever lived from the dead. I have to scratch my head sometimes and wonder how long that's going to take. And then I kind of laugh because it doesn't matter. We have eternity. And don't worry about people who have been vaporized by an atom bomb or people who have been eaten by cannibals or some silly thing like that, or people who have been cremated, everybody is going to be raised from the dead. And cremation is not a Bible subject, really, pro or con. And so I don't get involved in discussions of it because it really doesn't make any difference. But Paul wrote of this wonderful hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to read all of that because it just take me too long, and my reading skills have diminished with my age. My IQ used to be about 200, and now it's the most credulous bunch of people I've ever met in my life. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, we all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption." This corruptible must put on incorruption. And somebody says, "Well, David, what does that mean?" That means that whatever I have doesn't die. "Well, what do you have?" Well, it doesn't say, does it? It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And verse 35, he says, "But one will say, how are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come?" His answer is, "Thou foolish one." For what? For speculating about things there's no way for you to know. It hasn't been revealed. He says in verse 54, "But when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall upon immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What kind of victory? How does he? Well, we're going to be raised from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Thanks be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus." Let me read it because my quoter's broken. But thanks be to God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What hope do we have from Jesus Christ being raised? We have a hope for the resurrection for ourselves. With such a hope, physical death has lost much of its sting. Look at 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And verse 13, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope." Of course we sorrow over the loss of loved ones. But we do not allow that to consume us, to be our attitude. We still rejoice in the day the Lord has made, because we know where they're headed, and we hope to join them shortly. Shortly? Yeah, soon. Sooner than you think, maybe. So we need to be ready. So, anyway, the second death, of course, is hell. When he talks about eternal life in Mark chapter 25 and verse 46. That's where the judgment scene takes place that we referred to a while ago. And he says, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, how long does eternal life last? The implication is, by the way the sentence is constructed, that eternal punishment lasts just as long. Eternal life comes after one has been set free from sin. and produce the fruits of holiness. It is beautifully described by the Apostle John in Revelation 21 and 22. And let me just turn over there and read the passages that are given. And I've got to tell you right off the bat, I don't know how much of this is figure of speech, and I don't know how much is not as literal. I don't think that's the point. The point is that it's beyond our comprehension, and it's beautiful and wonderful. There are some things that have to be literal by the very nature, but there are some things that are not necessarily. But he says in chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them, and shall be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. And he that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, They are come to pass. Now the idea is not that they're past tense, but when God says something is going to happen, it happens. And so it's spoken of as something that has already happened because he said so. He said it was going to. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now you inherit these things when you overcome. They don't come to you while you're trying to overcome. In other words, they don't come to you on the earth as a part of your toolkit to get to heaven. They come as a part of the reward for passing judgment. I know there are a lot of people who believe that Revelation 21 pertains to the creation of the church. It does not. He says, He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then he goes on to describe a city that's four square, that's made out of all kinds of precious stones. Things that would be very impressive to a lot of people. Not particularly impressive to me. I'm just from a different culture. If he was to say it would be like Havasu Falls. Now that wouldn't impress me. But anyway, chapter 22 and verse 1, and he showed me a river of crystal proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was a tree of life, bearing 12 manners of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse anymore, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun. For the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And like I say, it just sounds like something you really don't want to miss. But you can't put it on your bucket list. Your bucket's going to be kicked before you get there. So anyway, we are promised life in the gospel, different aspects of life that are very important to us. The life instead of being spiritually dead, the life instead of being physically dead, and eternal life instead of being in dead in hell. You can share in this eternal life if you want to. Will you answer the gospel calls? Really, the question, it's up to you. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, Revelation 22 and verse 17. Now John writes there, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and he that heareth, let him say, come, and he that is athirst, let him come, he that will, let him take of the water of life freely. Who's it up to? It's up to you. The water of life is accessible to all. You have to do what you have to do to get it, but that shouldn't be near as hard as enduring the warmth of hell or even the hardship of living this life full of guilt and wondering if you are worth anything at all. If there's anyone here who hasn't been baptized, it's time to take care of it. Acts 2:38 again. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have been baptized but you haven't been living right, it's altogether possible that you have died again, and you need to come out of that death back to the straight and narrow. If you're subject to the invitation, please come to the front while we stand and sing.